Amen. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 46. And Lord, as we open up your word, we also open up our hearts. And Father, I thank you that as we share your word today, I thank you that you make known to us your plans, your ways. Lord, I thank you that you call us friends and you've revealed in your word exactly what you're doing. You've revealed to us in your word. And by your Holy Spirit, you make it alive in our hearts exactly what you're doing and what your plan is for these last days that we're living in. Thank you, Lord. We're not in the dark about it. Thank you, Lord, that you don't ignore us and you don't just tell us to sit down and shut up. But, Lord, I thank you that you open your arms and you say, come here and hear what I'm saying. I want you to be a part of it. You're my people. You're my children. I want you to be a part of it. I want you to work with me in carrying out this great plan. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you allow us to have that place with you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 46 is where we're going to look. First, I referred to this scripture last week, but I had not looked it up, so I wanted to find it and start with it today. Isaiah 46, verse 9, and our series that we're on is God's Plan for the Last Days. The title of the message today, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Isaiah 46, verse 9, he says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So God says, he says, I want you to remember, I want you to recognize, look back and see. He says, I'm God and there is no other. I am God, there's none like me. You know, he's not just the top of the, he's not just the king of all the God. There's no other God. It's him and him alone, amen? And he says, what makes him, one of the things that makes him God, one of the things that sets him apart is, he says, I declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, I'm declaring things that are not yet done. In other words, one of the things that makes him God is he can tell us what the future is. Amen. Amen. The New Living Translation says it this way in verse 10. He says, only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. Amen. The Message Translation says it this way. From the very beginning, let's get the message up there. Did I leave you that? I'm sorry if I didn't. Well, here we go. From the very beginning, telling you what the ending will be. Look at that. God says, from the very beginning, I tell you what the ending will be. All along, letting you in on what is going to happen. That's the exciting part. He lets us in on what's going to happen. All along, letting you in on what is going to happen, assuring you I'm in this for the long haul, I'll do exactly what I set out to do. Dr. D. James Kennedy, does anybody remember him? He was the pastor of the great Coleridge Presbyterian Church down in South Florida. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he was a great, great man of God and a great champion of the Word of God and the truth in our generation. He said this, he said, only a supernatural God would be capable of knowing and revealing the future with 100% accuracy, time after time, in hundreds and hundreds of instances. That's exactly what the Bible does. Therefore, the Bible is God's Word. There are over 2,000 specific prophecies in the Bible which have already been fulfilled. This is particularly astounding when we recall that there are no such prophecies in the so-called scriptures of any other religion. I mentioned this last week. For example, the writings of Buddha are totally lacking in any sort of specific predictive prophecy about the things of the future. In the writings of Confucius, there's absolutely nothing of any predictive prophecies. In the case of the Quran, the scripture of the Muslims, we find only the prophecy of Muhammad that he would return to Mecca, a self-fulfilling prophecy which he himself, of course, fulfilled. You know, if I prophesied to you that I'm going to go to Zaxby's and eat lunch today after church, it'd be pretty easy for me to fulfill that prophecy, wouldn't it? Huh? This is quite different from the prophecy of Christ, who said that he would rise from the dead. And that is just one of several thousands of prophecies that occur in the Scriptures and which are of the most specific, concrete, and definite nature. That's what makes God, God. He can tell us what is to come, and he has done that. He has a track record. Over 2,000 specific prophecies in the Bible have already been fulfilled, and there are more that are yet to be fulfilled that God has told us about concerning the future, and they will be fulfilled just as God says. Amen? Amen. One thing that he has told us about in the future, clearly and repeatedly throughout his word, is that Jesus is coming again. And that's what we're talking about today. The second coming of the Lord is mentioned throughout the Bible. It's mentioned many, many places, too many to even reference or to look at this morning. It's mentioned many, many times in the Old Testament. Well, throughout the course of this series, I'm sure we'll look at some of those, but it's mentioned throughout the Old Testament. Jesus himself had much to say about his second coming. If you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the gospel writers record what Jesus said about his second coming. And they reference that many, many places throughout the gospels. There's much that is said about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said he was coming back again. In John chapter 14, here's one of the places. We'll just look at one today. Again, during the course of this series, we'll look at Matthew chapter 24, which is known as the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is on the Mount of Olives and he spends a whole chapter talking about the events of the last days and all of that. But here's just one that's maybe familiar to you. John 14, what Jesus said. He said himself that he was coming back again. John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Well, did he go?
Yes.
He did, didn't he? "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Notice what he said. "I will come again." It was not speculation. He said, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus said he was coming again. Also, the angels said that he was coming again in Acts chapter 1. You know, as you read Acts chapter 1, Jesus, this gives us an account that after his resurrection, he appeared at different times to his followers. Paul tells us that he appeared to more than 500 at one time. There were only 120 of them there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, but before that, as many as 500 who had followed him and believed on him before his crucifixion. After his resurrection, more than 500 at one time saw him. And he appeared to his disciples at different times over a period of 40 days after his resurrection, talking to them about the kingdom of God and preparing them for what was to come. And he said, "John baptized you with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And they said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said, "Don't worry about that. It's not for you to know times and seasons." He didn't say that we were not to study about the end times. But he said, don't get caught up in that right now. He said, "I want you to focus on this. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And you'll be witnesses to me." All right. So right on the heels of that, that was Acts 1:8 that I just quoted. Here's Acts 1:9 now. The next verse, Acts 1:9, it says this. "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven.'" In other words, they said, "You're seeing him go to heaven?" They said, "Don't worry, he's coming back. And he's going to come in the same way as you saw him go. He's going to come back in the clouds, just like you're seeing him leave now." Praise God. Now, in addition to the Old Testament prophecies of his return, and to the Gospels, the Gospel writers recording what Jesus said about his return. In addition to all that, every writer of the epistles, these are the letters written to believers, the letters written to the churches beginning in the book of Romans. Paul wrote Romans all the way through to the book of Hebrews. He wrote, I don't know how many of those, how many letters did he write? 14, about 14 letters that Paul wrote. And then James was also wrote the book of James. And then we have Peter, of course. Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. And then we have John. We talked about, you know, John wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And he wrote the book of Revelation. There's one other guy, and his name is Jude. So you got Paul, you got John, you got Peter, James, and Jude. These five men wrote the bulk of the books of the New Testament. And besides that, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You got the book of Acts. It was written by Luke. And so these are the men that God used to write the New Testament. Well, we look briefly. We've looked at what Paul has said. We looked at that last week. There's many other things that he said about the coming of the Lord we'll look at in the future. We looked a little bit about what John said, what he wrote in 1 John chapter 3. So let's check out what James and Peter and Jude said. Is that all right with you this morning? Because they all mention the second coming of the Lord in their writings as well. And James talks about it in James chapter 5 and verse 7. Look at what he says here. James 5, 7, he says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. So he says the Lord's coming back. He doesn't speculate, doesn't think, well, we think he might. No, he says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. It's a statement of fact. The Lord's coming back. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Notice the way he says that. He said, you be patient, you be steadfast to the coming of the Lord. He said, the coming of the Lord is at hand. In other words, live ready, be ready. Be expecting it. Be looking for it. Amen. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Hallelujah. I want to read it to you out of the Message Bible. In fact, before I read that, I want you to notice something, because the Message doesn't word it quite right for that. But it says the farmer in the New King James, the farmer is waiting for, in verse 7, he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. We understand that to be a harvest of souls. A harvest of souls. That's why he hasn't come back yet, because he wants people to get saved. And it's our job. That's why we're here. That's why Christians are here. That's why the church is here. We're to share this good news of Jesus. We're to share the message of Jesus Christ. And if you're in here today and you've not accepted Jesus, God looks at you as precious fruit. You are someone that Jesus died for. You're someone that Jesus shed his blood for. And God wants you in his family and in his kingdom. And when you receive Jesus Christ, you come into the family of God. You come into the kingdom of God. You're saved, the Bible says. You're part of that precious fruit that's been gathered in. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so he's waiting for that. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. And then in the Message, he says in verse James 5, 7 in the Message, meanwhile, friends, wait patiently for the Master's arrival. You see, farmers do this all the time, waiting for their valuable crops to mature. Patiently letting the rain do its slow but sure work. Be patient like that. Stay steady and strong. The Master could arrive at any time. Amen. Hallelujah. So James believed in the second coming of Jesus. James believed he was coming again. Amen. And he wrote about that. Well, let's see what Jude said about the coming of the Lord. James and Jude both were Jesus' half-brothers. I believe I've got the right James here, don't I, Brother Carl? Yeah. There was James the Apostle, who was John's brother, but he was beheaded. He didn't get to write anything. But then there was another James. James and Jude were both half-brothers of Jesus. They had the same mother, but of course not the same father. The father of James and Jude was Joseph. Of course, the father of Jesus was God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But they were his brothers. Well, they didn't believe in him during his earthly ministry, but after his resurrection, they said, well, maybe our brother was right about this. Amen? Amen? And so they believed on him. And so they both became great apostles. And Jesus says, well, just to let you know that I'm not mad at you guys for not believing in me while I was on the earth here, I'm going to let you write part of the Bible. So Jude, let's see what Jude said about the coming of the Lord. Jude only has one chapter. And in verse 14 of the book of Jude, it says, now Enoch, this is very interesting. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, means he was the seventh generation removed from Adam. We read his story in the book of Genesis chapter 5. In fact, Enoch was the first person ever to be raptured. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Wow. But Enoch was also a prophet. And it says he prophesied about these men also, saying, and these men, the people that Jude is referencing there, are people that have come into the church and teaching and preaching false doctrine and deceiving people and getting believers all confused and getting them on the wrong road. And so Jude said, well, you know, the Lord had something to say about these kind of people. And he says, behold, and he references a prophecy that Enoch gave that we don't find in the Old Testament, but we know it's all right because Jude quotes it and it ended up in the New Testament here. He's saying, behold, the Lord comes. Now, this sounds really close to what we read last week in Revelation 19, if you think about it. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I've decided that the word ungodly was Enoch's favorite word here. So notice how many times he uses ungodly in that. But notice what he's saying here. He says there's a judgment coming. Enoch prophesied about that, and Jude references it, talking about the end times, talking about the coming of the Lord. He said the Lord's going to come back with 10,000s of his saints, and he's going to execute judgment on all. He says on ungodly deeds. If a person has not repented of their sins, then those sins or those deeds are not automatically forgiven. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, didn't he? He died. So isn't it a tragedy that some people don't take advantage of that? You have to personally accept that for that to become a reality in your life. Every individual has to do that. And so for the people that refuse that, for the people that say, I don't care about Jesus, I don't want Jesus, I don't need my sins forgiven, then those deeds, those sins, there is a coming judgment on that. Even though Jesus has already paid the price for it. If a person's not received that forgiveness, then their deeds, their sins will be judged. And he says the harsh thing. Think about this. In our culture, in our society today, think about, you know, you can't hardly, you know, turn on the TV or read something online, news or whatever, without hearing something like this. The harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Have you ever heard anybody speak harsh things against the Lord? Blame God for their problem? Blame God for what's going on in the world? Say, well, you know, this God, you know, we can't believe in this God of the Bible. You know, he's a twisted, sadistic. You know, you hear all kinds of stuff like that. These are harsh things that Enoch prophesied says, and that Jude references, that harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There's going to be a judgment on that. He says they're going to execute judgment on those deeds and the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jesus said it this way, that we would give an account for every idle word that we've spoken. Amen. And so, let's look at verse 23 now of the book of Jude. Here's another thing that he said. The knowledge of the coming of the Lord then should produce an urgency in us toward the unsaved. This is how the New Living Translation, look at this. He says, rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. If we know there's a coming judgment, if we know the Lord is coming and we know that we've been washed in his blood, that we've accepted his offer of forgiveness and salvation and that we're right, well, then we should be concerned about other people that have not accepted that offer of salvation. And there should be an urgency. The fact of that the Lord is coming back, the fact that there's a coming judgment should produce in us an urgency to rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Why did he say, do so with great caution? Showing mercy, but do so with great caution. Because we need to make sure, we should show mercy to people that are in sin and to people that are deep in sin. We should never turn our nose up at someone and say, you're too far gone, God doesn't love you. We should never communicate that message. Amen. We should always communicate, there's hope for you. God loves you. God's for you. God will, for no matter how deep or dark that person may be in sin, praise God, Jesus can lift them out. We believe that, don't we? Amen. I believe that, don't you? I know that you do. And so we should reach out to them with mercy, but then he says, use caution. He says, hating, that we shouldn't let our compassion, our mercy, go across the line to saying, oh, well, you know, that's not, you don't have to worry about your sin. You don't need to repent of your sin. Oh, yes, that sin needs to be repented of and forsaken. But we must communicate with people that you know, even though you're in sin, God loves you, and if you'll repent of your sin. Yes. Amen. Amen. Sometimes that's missing today in the so-called presentation of the gospel, that sin must be repented of. You can't continue to embrace that, say, well, God loves me just like I am. Well, in one sense, yes, He loves you. He loves you in your sin, but that sin has to be forsaken. That sin has to be repented of. Amen? Amen. He says, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. We love the person, and we reach out to them with mercy, but we hate the sin, right? Amen. And then Jude also talked about the coming of the Lord in relation to a believer. Now, this ought to encourage all of us this morning. Verse 24 of Jude, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Anybody happy about that besides me today? And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Think about that. Think about that. He, Jesus, the Lord, is able to keep you from stumbling. If you've believed on him, you know, so see some, it's, I was talking with a pastor yesterday and I said, it's just, you know, it just seems like the church, talking about the whole church, the body of Christ, that we just get on the ditch on one side or get in the ditch on the other side. The ditch on one side is, oh, it doesn't matter what you do and it doesn't matter how you live. You know, God accepts you, you know, just like that. You can stay in your sin. That's a ditch. We have to repent of our sin. And the ditch on the other side is people get off on the other side and they say, man, if you make one wrong move, God's going to zap you. Yeah. Well, that's not true either, is it? No, thank God he's for you. Right. Yes. Glory to God. Let's live in the middle right here. Amen. He's for us and he's able to keep us from stumbling. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. His grace and his power. He's if you've called on him, if you've received him, then he's going to, that good work he started in you, he's going to complete it. Hallelujah. He's able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So when Jesus comes back, glory to God, you're going to be able to stand before him faultless with exceeding joy. Wow. Think about that. We can't do that on our own, can we? No, but by his grace and by the blood that he shed for us, we can stand before him faultless. Hallelujah, with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. That's what Jude had to say about the coming of the Lord. Let's see what Peter had to say. I started to skip. I was planning on going straight to 2 Peter chapter 3, which is where we're going to end up today. But the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart as I was studying this out. He said, you're overlooking a lot of things that are in 1 Peter. And I thought, well, Peter didn't say much, and there was not much in 1 Peter about the coming of the Lord. I got to reading through 1 Peter. It's not very long. It's just five chapters. I mean, in every chapter, In every chapter of 1 Peter, Peter references something about the coming of the Lord. We're going to look at stuff in chapters 1 and 2, but he says talks about it in chapter 3. He talks about it in chapter 4. He says the end of all things is at hand. And in chapter 5, he's talking to the pastors. He says, you faithfully feed the flock. And he said, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So he's talking about the chief shepherd appearing or returning. So look at what he says here. 1 Peter chapter 1, this is verse 7, and this is out of God's Word translation, I believe we have. It says here, the purpose of these troubles is to test you. It says, don't be shaken by the troubles. The purpose of these troubles is to test your faith as fire tests how genuine gold is. Your faith is more precious than gold. And by passing the test, it gives praise, glory, and honor to God. This will happen when Jesus Christ appears again. So Peter says he's coming again. He's going to appear again. In verse 13, he says, therefore, your minds must be clear and ready for action. Place your confidence completely in what God's kindness will bring you when Jesus Christ appears again. Hallelujah. Let's see what he said in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter 2, verse 12. This is out of the New Living Translation. He says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Does anybody have any unbelieving neighbors? You must have some. He says, so he says, be careful to live properly. Does it matter how we live? Yeah, it does. Well, maybe not so much even for your sake, but for others' sake. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior. Believers ought to have honorable behavior. We ought to be honest. We ought to have integrity. We ought to keep our word. Amen. That's part of our witness, folks. Amen. When they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Peter said there's a time coming when he's going to judge the world. The New King James here uses the phrase the day of visitation. The day of visitation. It says they will glorify God on the day of visitation. Well, when he comes back on this day of visitation, for some folks it'll be a day of judgment, won't it? And he says, you know, your neighbors, if you'll live honorably before them, even though they may accuse you, they may ridicule you, accuse you of wrongdoing, but if you'll live this thing out and walk it out, hey, one day, you know, God's going to have, as we sang it this morning, Jesus has the final word. He's going to come back. Amen. And they're going to say, oh, my Lord. They told me about this all the time. They said Jesus was coming back, and here he is. Wow. The message is a little more inclusive with this verse. Says it this way, live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. That's good. A lot of times folks have prejudices that they've built up about Christians because they've seen bad examples of Christians. And the devil's lied to them as well. You know, it's amazing when you know, sometimes you hear people talk about And they finally get in and get around us and they think, oh wow, you know, this was great. Yeah, we're like this all the time. You know. God is really good. Well, I didn't know. I thought it was, yeah, you've got prejudices, maybe. Your actions will refute their prejudices, then they'll be won over to God's side. Well, that's our goal, isn't it? We want to win them over to God's side, and they'll be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. I like that. Amen. God's Word translation. I want to read it out of God's Word. He says, live decent lives among unbelievers. Then, although they ridicule you as if you were doing wrong, while they're watching you do good things, they will praise God on the day he comes to help you. Amen. Now, to me, this has a twofold application. Yes, it's talking about when Jesus comes back. They're going to praise, even though they may be ridiculing you now for your faith and for you living for God and walking with God, but He's coming back. Amen. He's coming back to help us. He's coming back to rapture us. Amen. But also, this again the phrase in the New King James and the King James is the day of visitation. The day of visitation is talking about when the Lord comes back. But you know, up until that time, you can have God visit you. Dr. T.L. Osborne wrote a book, When Jesus Visited Our House. When Jesus visited our house. Do you know Jesus wants to visit your house here and now? I said, the Lord wants to visit your house here and now, and He wants to bring healing, and He wants to bring provision, and He wants to bring answers to your prayers, and He wants to bring breakthroughs to the things that you've been standing for and believing for. Hallelujah. Amen. He's coming to help you. I said, He's coming to help you. Glory to God. And your neighbors and your friends and people you know, saved and unsaved, are watching you. And they're watching how you walk through this test or trial, and they know that you know, you've been attacked by the devil. They may not understand it as that, but they're looking at you and they're saying, wow, that's really rough what they're going through. But I want you to know, as you stand in faith, the Lord's going to show up to help you. Amen. And they're going to say, praise God, He did. Look at what the Lord did for them. Amen. It talks about in the Old Testament, Psalm 126. We've been using this verse on Wednesday night. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Amen. When the Lord turned our captivity. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. He's going to show up to help you. Yes. And your friends and your neighbors are going to say, praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's word is true. Yes. Faith in God does work. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. Somebody say, He's coming to help me. Hallelujah. And my neighbors will witness it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 3, excuse me, in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3. So we saw what James said. We saw what Jude said. We saw what Peter said in 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first. So he says, I want you to know this first of all. This is a priority. Know this. What does he want us to know? That scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? Yeah, I've been hearing that all my life. Jesus is coming back. Y'all Christians, you've been saying that, but He's not come back yet. Well, has anybody heard anybody talk like, ever heard anybody scoff or do that? Well, they're a fulfillment of prophecy right there. That's a sure sign that we are living in the last days, because Peter said in the last days, scoffers are going to come. And they're going to say, Where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They're going to say, Oh, well, things haven't changed. Everything, you're saying Jesus is coming back. But and I was talking with Mike Funk the other day, and he was talking about, you know, that's the argument. That's what hangs up the people that believe in evolution and don't accept the Bible. They say, well, all things continue as they have been for millions of years. They look at the Grand Canyon. A person that doesn't believe the biblical account looks at the Grand Canyon. They believe in evolution and millions of years and all this, and they look at the Grand Canyon, and they see the way the Colorado River is flowing today, and they measure the rate of erosion today, and they have to look at that, and they say, wow, this is what a little bit of water and millions of years has done to cut this canyon. Well, the Bible gives us a different scenario. The Bible tells us that there was a worldwide cataclysmic flood. And so the evolutionists will say, this is a little bit of water and a whole lot of time. But a person that believes the biblical account will say, hey, all things aren't happening now as they were in the beginning. There was a cataclysmic event called the flood, and there was a whole lot of water and a little bit of time. It didn't take millions of years. It took maybe just a few years of the cataclysmic events of the flood and the things that were triggered after the flood to create all of that. All right? So that's they ignore the biblical account of the flood. And Peter, in fact, uses that very example. Look at what he says here as we go on. He says they're scoffing, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. And that's the case with a lot of people. They're willfully ignorant, the King James says. A lot of people are willfully ignorant. They just don't want to know the facts. You know, a great case in point today that people argue about is, of course, global warming, which they can't use that term anymore because they've discovered it's not warming, and so they had to change it, their phraseology to climate change. You know, but that's a religion with many people, and they don't want to accept the facts. And they've actually gone into these research places and universities and demanded that they change the data to line up with their assumption. They're willfully ignorant in that case. And people are willfully ignorant about truths of the Bible oftentimes. Why? Because we don't want to be, if there is a God and a creator, that means I'm responsible to him. That means I'm going to have to make a decision about my sin. I'm going to have to repent of it and receive Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment. So he's talking about the day of judgment. He's talking about the last days, things being wrapped up. Peter says that's coming. That there's a day of judgment and perdition. The word perdition means destruction of ungodly men. There's coming a day of judgment and a destruction of ungodly men. That's in the future. But beloved, some people say Jesus took all judgment. There's no more judgment that takes place. Yes, Jesus did die for our sins, and Jesus did bear the judgment for us, so that if we believe in him, then the Bible says we'll not be judged, but we pass from death to life. But that doesn't mean that there's no more judgment at all, because the scripture is clear there is coming a day of judgment. God's going to set things right on the earth. Amen? Thank God if you're in Jesus, you won't be judged, though. That's the good news. Hallelujah. But beloved, verse 8 he says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. We're going to come back and talk about that in a moment. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, this is God's heart. Amen. So he say, so let me connect these two thoughts together for you. He says in 3 and 4, he says, scoffers are coming saying, where is this promise of his coming? Yeah, you know, you've been telling us Jesus is coming back, but he's not come back yet. Why not? You know, and Peter says, well, the reason the Lord hasn't come back is right here. He tells us in verse 9, he's not slack concerning his promise. He's not forgotten what he said. He's not said, oh, well, I'm out, you know, he's not procrastinating and that he doesn't know what's going on. But he's working his plan. And his plan is this. He wants people to be saved. He says he's long-suffering toward us. We're not waiting on him. He's waiting on us.
That's right.
He's waiting on people to make a decision for him, for people to make a decision to receive him. It's just like James said. He's waiting patiently for the precious fruit of the earth. And he says it right here, he's not willing that any should perish. It's not God's will that any perish. Well, are there people that are perishing? Yes, but that's not God's will. Amen. I said that's not God's will. Amen. He's made a way so that we don't have to perish. God so loved the world, Jesus said, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So it's not God's will. And I was reading this one day, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, this is not a passive willingness. This is an active willingness. God's not just saying, okay, if you want to get saved, I guess I'll let you. His willingness compels his followers to go and tell the good news. His willingness causes the Holy Spirit to draw people and give them opportunity after opportunity to receive him and to say yes to him. And even when we reject him, even when we say no to him, he sends someone else, and the Holy Spirit continues to draw us and say, you know, come to me and be saved, come to me. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so again, Jesus has done the work. Jesus has died on the cross. Our part is to repent and believe. To repent and believe. Repentance is still valid. Some people are trying to wipe out the concept of repentance, but that's still necessary. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repent means to change and to turn and go in the opposite direction. It means to have regret and remorse. You know, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm forsaking my sin, and I'm receiving the gift of salvation and the gift of forgiveness that God offers. He's not making me work for this or earn this. He freely offers it. I forsake my sin, and I receive Jesus. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go back to verse 8. He says, Don't forget this one thing. So remember this. Here's a key to understanding this. One day is with the Lord. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And we're just going to touch on this. We may say more about it in future sessions. But remember our opening scripture. It says that God says, I'm God declaring the end from the beginning. In the very beginning, God declares the end. In the very beginning, God tells us what the end is going to be like. Amen. And do you know in the very beginning he did that? Do you know in the very beginning God gave us a pattern for us to understand? Does anybody know how the Bible starts out? Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then he starts creating. And it says, an evening and the morning was the first day. And he created some more, and the evening and the morning was the second day. And the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the sixth day. And after the sixth day, on the sixth day, he made man. And after the sixth day, he looked around and he saw all that he created, and it was good. And the Bible says, then he rested on the seventh day. Do you know, what's today's Sunday? It's the first day of the week, isn't it? We have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We have a 7-day week that we still live by, don't we? Yes. I mean, you order your life by it, don't you? Yes. Do you know, we have a year that we observe and that we kind of count time by. Well, there's a reason for that. In a year, in 365 and one quarter days, that's when we have leap year every fourth year, 365 days, the earth makes its trip around the sun. That's why we have a year. Why do we have a month? A month is the time that the moon revolves around the earth. You know, Friday, because that was the 31st, a full moon, and it was the second full moon of the month, and that's called a blue moon. You ever heard the phrase, well, once in a blue moon? It doesn't happen very often that there's two full moons in a month. And so, but that's those things mark time. What happens in a week like that? Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing natural. There's no rotation or anything that marks a week. A day, of course, we know that's the earth turns on its axis in a day. But what marks a week? Nothing at all except the fact that God established it. Amen. God established it. And in establishing that, he also declared to us the end in the beginning. Because a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. Do you know it's very easy to count back and look at the chronology of things. From Adam to Abraham was about 2,000 years. From Abraham to Christ was 2,000 years. And since Jesus was born into this earth in Bethlehem, it's been what? Just a little over 2,000 years, hasn't it? Yeah. And so we're actually living right now on borrowed time. God tells us that that six-day period, that 6,000 years, will be the time of man. It'll be the time where man has dominion and authority on the earth. And we know that Adam and Eve gave that dominion over to Satan, didn't they? And you know, when Jesus came on the scene and he came into the synagogue and there was a man who was demon-possessed, and the demons cried out. They said, "Ah, what are you doing here, Jesus? Have you come to torment us?" What? Before the time. They know there's a time when the time of man, which means the authority of Satan, will be finished. Amen. And the rule of God will come back to the earth. Jesus said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, I'm reintroducing the rule of God right now. Come out of it." Amen. Hallelujah. So we exercise the rule of God in that standpoint now, in the name of Jesus. We have authority again. He's restored it by his death and resurrection. But there's coming a time when he's coming back to the earth and he will reign on the earth 1,000 years. That is the day, that'll be that day of rest. So, Pastor, wait a minute, we're in 2015. I said, "That's right, we're living on borrowed time now." Anybody ever watch a soccer match? Yep. Yes. I started following it more last year during the World Cup. You know, soccer match is 90 minutes long. Mm-hmm. And then you're there thinking, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, it's over, we won. Or, "Oh man, it's over, we lost." And then they say, wait a minute, it's not over yet. "Oh, it's 90 minutes, it's over." No, there's extra time. And they'll put, depending on what kind of delays there's been throughout the course of the game, the referee will say, "Okay, we're going to put 5 more minutes up. Or we're going to put 3 more minutes up." You know where we're living right now? We're living in extra time. Jesus already should have been back. That's how close we are, folks. We're living in that extra time period of the match. Is it important? Is it important that we pay attention to these things? And as we get in through this series, I'll prove to you, I'll show you from the scripture that we are indeed living in extra time, that we are living in the very last of the last days. But Jesus said, "When you see these things happen, lift up your heads and rejoice. Your redemption draws near." Amen? As we said last week, Paul wrote and he said, "I don't want you to be shaken in mind or troubled." Amen? Hallelujah. We know what's happening. God is revealing it to us. Verse 17 of 2 Peter 3. We'll end right here for today. He says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand." Thank God. Thank God we can know these things beforehand. Thank you. Thank God we can know these things before they happen. We can watch for them. We can see them. Glory to God. He's not called us servants anymore. He's called us friends, and he lets us in on what he's doing. Amen. What a privilege. "Therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." What's the error of the wicked? Oh, the Lord's delayed his coming. Oh, he's not coming back. We don't have to think about that. We don't have to let that motivate us to holy living and godly living and fervent service and being concerned about others. Oh, yes, we do. And yes, we should. He says, "Don't be led away by the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Praise God. Jonathan, if you guys come on back up. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just bow your head and close your eyes, if you would, for a moment. Let's just reverence the presence of God, and let's let him speak to our hearts today. You see, As I'm studying this out in this series, and I've taught on the end times before, but this seems to be different. It's always different. It should always come out different because you grow and you learn and you see new things as you go. But what I'm seeing, I think what the Lord wants us to understand here is with those early disciples and with those writers of the New Testament, that this was the coming of the Lord was not just an event. It was not just a Bible subject, but it was a mindset that they lived with. It was a consciousness that they had throughout their life. Hey, let's go back and play that what you did after the offering. your love is extravagant. Let's do that. But it was a mindset that they had. It was a consciousness that they lived with. And I believe it's a consciousness that God wants us to have stirred up in us and to live with every day. That we wake up every day and with the expectation Jesus is coming again. And for us as believers, that ought to spark an excitement in us. It ought to create an urgency in us. It ought to create in us a mindset that I want to live this day with purpose. I want to live this day for the will of God. I want to take every opportunity to witness and to bring people to the Lord and for my life to be used to glorify God, because Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Now maybe you're here this morning. You'd say, Pastor, I'm not ready. I'm not ready in my life. I'm not ready for Jesus to come back. I'm not sure. I don't know for sure that I would be among God's people. I'm not for sure that I am free from that judgment. I've never made Jesus the Lord in my life. Jesus said, it's recorded in John chapter 5, that if we would believe on Him, if we would trust Him as our Lord and Savior, that we would not come under judgment, but we would have life. Hallelujah. You can just determine it right now. You can decide right now that you won't face any judgment. You know, the Bible talks about, we'll maybe get into that, the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll receive rewards for our faithful service. But as far as being judged and condemned for your sin, you can lay that at the cross. You can lay that at Jesus' feet today. And you can know that the judgment of your sin was laid on Jesus when you accept what Jesus did to pay for your sin. You're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, I need to do that. I want to know and be sure that the judgment of my sin was laid on Jesus Christ, and that I receive and that I accept His free gift of salvation and eternal life. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Would you slip up your hand? Pastor, pray for me. I want to receive Jesus today. I want to know and be sure that the judgment of my sin was laid on Jesus, and I'm free, and I'm forgiven, and I'm saved. Hallelujah. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Pastor, pray for me. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to receive His offer of eternal life and forgiveness of my sin. Thank you, Jesus. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should come to repentance. One other invitation here this morning. You'd say, Pastor, I've been saved. I've accepted Jesus. But it seems like I keep falling back. It seems like I keep stumbling. It seems like I have things that keep me really from living for God. And I want to be free from those things. If that's you, I want to invite you to receive prayer for that, to receive freedom and deliverance in those areas. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Pastor, pray for me. I've been saved, but I keep stumbling. I keep falling back. I keep being bound. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Are there others? Pastor, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Christina, would you come, please? Scarlett, would you come and pray with Christina? I'm asking my daughter Scarlett to come. I just had this on my heart. Brother Carl, when he came in the office, come on, honey, come right now. Just confirm that. He said, I believe God wants to use Scarlett to pray for some people today. Just begin to pray for Christina. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Won't you stand up on your feet? Let's just worship God. Y'all go ahead and begin to sing that. Thank you.